Protect me from evil, for I will not yield to do any temptation, to do anything wrong, when I'm wearing the armor of God. I put on the armor of God. My helmet will save me as I pull to the rock. I am covered and shielded, and shielded by faith. My breastplate of righteousness lights up my face with the gospel of peace. My feet are shod, for I'm wearing the armor of God. When I'm waiting for school, I step on my sword, Christ's helmet, studying the words of the Lord. I will feel no temptation to do anything wrong when I'm wearing the armor of God. I put on the armor of God. My helmet will save me as I hold to the rod. I am covered in truth, my shield is by faith. My breastplate of righteousness lights up my face with the gospel of peace. My feet are shod, for I'm wearing the armor of God.
Okay, Ephesians 2 and Galatians 5. Ephesians 2, Galatians 5. Ephesians 2, Galatians 5. What was that interpretation? Ephesians 2 and Galatians 5. Okay, well, I'll go ahead and pray before we look into this. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to appreciate the great blessings that's been afforded to this country. And I pray you'd help us to fully understand it. If we can, I pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 2, from 11 to 22, the end of this chapter, Paul reveals a new entity in the bride of Christ, where Jews and Gentiles are placed in a bride of Christ. That's a doctrinal thing, but I want to look at it from an instructional viewpoint. So in verse 12, it says that at that time ye, that's the Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So I want to look at, notice the word commonwealth. That's only found one time in the Bible. And what Paul is giving there is the political description of Israel originally in one word, commonwealth. And then the word strangers is defined a little bit later. If you go down to verse 19, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. So in the King James Bible, when you don't know the meaning of a word, often if you look next to it or close to it, a word will define it. Strangers and foreigners. So when you go to the Old Testament and see the word strangers, that's referring to foreigners outside of the nation of Israel, where the Jews were the citizenry, I guess you could say. And then he says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's another term, citizen, fellow citizens. And so I want to look at the history of this country. And you can't do this with very many countries, very few countries where you could do it from a Christian perspective as far as this country. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 1. Okay, this is a universal truth. It applies spiritually and nationally, where it says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In this specific context, it's about standing fast in the liberty that they have in Christ, and do not allow the Judaizers to bring you back under their religious bondage. Okay, depending on a culture, okay, if a culture is a strong Catholic culture and people get saved and born again and they have liberty, well, the Catholic priest will try to pull them back under the Catholic bondage. If it's a Dutch culture, okay, let's say in Damme, where you got six Dutch Reformed churches, when you have liberty in Christ, well, the Dutch community, the Dutch environment will try to pull you back under the bondage of the Dutch viewpoint. If it's a Pentecostal area, maybe it's got a strong Pentecostal area, when somebody gets saved, and I'm not saying those people aren't saved, they might be saved in spite of their church doctrine, but they'll try to bring somebody back under their religious bondage. Okay, so that's kind of a universal truth. Nationally, when a nation has liberty, there's going to be some within it and some on the outside try to take that liberty away from you. And a verse says, stand fast. Stand fast. Notice it doesn't say fight them. You know, physics, stand fast. There's a time for that, and there's a time for standing fast. Okay, and so that term commonwealth is synonymous with the term republic, constitutional republic. There are four states that have chosen to use that term for their state. Okay, like Indiana is the Republic of Indiana. Okay, or state of Indiana, Republic of Indiana. It's a nation all its own. People don't understand that in the concept of our country. In our nation, okay, where you have Massachusetts, Kentucky, Pennsylvania, and Virginia will still refer to themselves as Commonwealth. Okay, and that's synonymous with a republic. And the reason why that's actually a better word, republic is found in the Bible when it's extended, okay, where Jesus called them, or abbreviate, I guess you could say, publicans, the publicans of his day. Okay, but a commonwealth means, what that means is wealth is common amongst the people. The English word is an amazing word. Why is it common amongst the people? It will be like this in a millennial time period, even though we're getting a taste of it because of the liberty that we have. Where in a socialist, wealth is not common. In a political entity where they have extreme rich and extreme poor, like in Costa Rica, that's not a commonwealth. That's a socialist where the elitists have the wealth and they beat down the people. Okay, in our country, it's commonwealth. Wealth is common. If you doubt that, just take a trip into some third world country and you'll see how blessings we have. My sister Joanne went to visit my sister Janet in China. When Joanne got home, the first thing she did was she walked up to her house and she kissed her front step. She's so glad to be home. Because wealth is not common in China. Okay, wealth is common here. In the Bible, you'll have The common people heard Jesus gladly. Jude mentions common faith, where the common salvation it mentions there, and then Paul mentioned to Titus, common faith. Why? It's because this salvation and the faith of God is common. It's available to everybody. Okay, where it's the common people heard him gladly. Okay, and in our founding documents, it's the common law. You'll find that common law under originating in England because of the influence of the Reformation and the Great Revivals. And so I want to kind of give some of the thoughts of that and read several documents. If you would, try Isaiah 65. The Lord Jesus Christ will set up during the millennial time period where wealth will be common amongst people, where they will have the liberty to work and retain the fruits of their labor. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Jesus promised that if you're born again, you'll get to see this kingdom. You'll get to enter into it. What a great promise. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be the greatest show on earth. It is the greatest doctrine of the Bible. Okay, and Isaiah 65, verse 17, he says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." So the earth gets born again. It's regenerated. Everything will resort back to before the fall of man. Man will live long again. Okay, he says, "And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." That would be Israel, doctrinally speaking. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." And boy, will the people rejoice when Jesus Christ is in authority. "But when the wicked bear rule, people will mourn." How's the average attitude of Americans today? Okay, then he says, "And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being accursed, being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Man, no taxation. Whoa, is that not a good deal? Okay, that's a millennial time period. Now we got to put up with what we got to put up with here on earth for our short span, whatever God has for us. Okay, but yet we get 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now America's uniquely different. Okay, America's uniquely different. Where in the Old Testament, God chose Israel and then their national structure was a commonwealth. In our country, the colonists chose God. And liberty was birthed on that day. And so I want to look at some of that. Now, as far as biblically speaking, Moses ran through the history of Israel in Deuteronomy 1 through 7. David ran through the history of Israel in Psalm 78. And in Acts 7, if you read that abbreviated history that Stephen gave to the Jews, and they rejected the offer, and then Israel went into blindness. And Paul writes about that. And so we need to study our history. We need to know our past. If you don't know the past, you're going to repeat some bad things of the past. We learn the future by studying the past. And the cancel culture is trying to destroy our past. And if you read a history book, you need to always keep in mind that when you read a history book, even though it says history, you need to look in the cover of the history book or on the title page and look at the editor's names. What you're reading is hearsay or the agenda of the editors. That's what you're reading. Be it good, be it bad, that's what you're reading is hearsay, a second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand, fifth-hand account of an historical event. If you want to get the true spirit of the day, you need to read their documents. You go back and read their constitutions and you read the Federalist Papers and the Anti-Federalist Papers. Those men would publish those in the daily newspaper, and Americans read back then. And they understood the law, and they'd read Sir William Blackstone, the commentaries of Sir William Blackstone on the common law of England. Those people understood that. They were very intelligent. If you read the Declaration of Independence, do you think you could write something like that at 33 years old? That's how old Thomas Jefferson was when he wrote that. 33. Wow, they were brilliant men. Those men were just highly brilliant, and they understood the law. So we go back and read some of these doctrines. And I'm here to tell you that what is commonly called the revolution wasn't. It's the exact opposite. You see, a revolution in the strict sense of the term, the revolution is a forcible overthrow of a government order in favor of a new system. That's what Black Lives Matter is trying to do. They're trying to overthrow the Christian foundation of this nation. Okay, the colonists had a different mindset. When you go back and read some of the things that they had, if they wanted to overthrow totally the governing structure, why in the world did they desire the common law of England? Why did they desire that? If you go in this room over here, we have a volume, about 36, man, about 40 some books in there of the statutes of the state of Indiana. And if you go to the first one, the hierarchy of law 111-2 is a hierarchy of law. And they'll have 1, 2, 3, or A, B, C, and then D is, you know what the hierarchy of law for Indiana is? The common law of King James the first. It's right in the statutes. I brought that up in court, you know, and the judge's brain fried, I think, on the spot. Okay, and so that's the heart. If those colonists had a revolution, why did they want the common law of England? Plus, if you go back and read the many founding documents, when the pilgrims came over in 1620, they established the Mayflower Compact, and it was all about God. It was so much about God that the president of Venezuela several years ago said that people came to South America in search for gold. The colonists came to America in search for God. He understood that. And in 1892, there's a case that ran up to the Supreme Court, the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. And what happened in that church is they hired a minister from Britain to come over here, and somebody didn't like the idea. And the Supreme Court, in that case, studied the original documents, the constitutions, the Mayflower Compact. They studied that, and their conclusion after studying that, they said, this is a Christian nation. That case was revisited in 1984, and they reaffirmed this is a Christian nation. Were they saying all Americans are Christians? No, they weren't saying that. And we obviously know if you turn on a TV, you can see paganism all over the place. But the documents of this country came from Christianity. If you go back, now, so once in a while, these folks, they kind of let the cat out of the bag. If you really keep track of it, you're going to find that there were 5 great awakenings in the history of this country. The first great awakening occurred from 1740 to 1780, which laid a foundation for the political structure at that time. There was another great awakening occurring in the mid-1800s where the circuit riding preachers would go around and preach. This is where Sheffy, that movie that was put together, revealed that. The last great awakening that we had, actually the true great awakening, they think we're in a fifth now, but we're not. There is a political awakening, but there certainly is not a religious awakening. The fourth one was under Billy Sunday in the early 1900s. Billy Sunday was the last true great awakening this country experienced. And if you study those great awakenings, especially the one from 1740 to 1780, there's awakening of the people through the Holy Ghost using spirit-filled circuit-riding preachers and continued through word of mouth. This great awakening back then was not this contemporary garbage that we have going on today. Okay, here's reading the mindset of the pilgrims. William Brewster and Governor Bradford wrote this, why the pilgrims came. It is well known unto the godly and judicious. However, since the first breaking out of the light of the gospel in our honorable nation of England, which was the first of nations whom the Lord adorned therewith after the gross darkness of popery, which had covered and overspread the Christian world, the pilgrims fled the persecution of popery. 1620. In 1636, Roger Williams came over to the colony of Massachusetts. And the Puritans was the main religious structure, and they were Calvinists. And Roger Williams believed in soul liberty, where a person should have the liberty to choose by their conscience. Those Puritans who fled Catholicism came here and started acting like the Catholics, meaning forcing their faith on others. And they kicked Roger Williams out of Massachusetts, and then he and five people fled down to an area which is now known as Providence, Rhode Island, established the very first Baptist church in American history. And there's a building there that commemorates that in Providence, Rhode Island. And he believed in soul liberty, where the political structure, you can have rules and laws and regulations, but when it got to religious liberty, that should be the dictates of one's conscience. And that was Rhode Island. They established the freest of all the colonies as far as a religious establishment. That was in 1636. In 1681, William Penn, who had gotten saved as a result of this great awakening, because you see, during that time period, George Whitefield was an Anglican preacher, but he came out of that and became a dissenter. And the Anglicans would not let him preach in their churches. So what did the people do? They went out in a prairie. That's what they did. They were adamantly trying to seek after God. There was no Christian rock music to draw this crowd. There was no advertisement campaign. It was all by word of mouth. And half of the colonists heard George Whitefield preach. Ben Franklin was one that heard that, him preach. And these people were getting saved right and left in the 1740s to the 1780s, laying a Christian foundation. That's when Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I mean, they say he preached, but actually he read it. He read it in a monotone fashion, and people who were listening was grabbing under the pews because they thought they were going to fall into hell when he preached that message. Sinners in the hands of the angry God. And this is still a conundrum for secular humanists, where they try to study that sermon and they try to figure out what caused that reaction. I'll tell you, it was the Spirit of God that caused that reaction. William Penn was a man that heard an open-air preacher and got born again. And William Penn himself became an open-air preacher. And if you go to the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, go to the governor's reception room, they've got the paintings of all this. They've got the Pope and company burning the books at a bonfire. William Tyndale being burned at a stake with the caption, God, please open the eyes of the King of England. And God opened his eyes 100 years later. And then there's King James authorizing the King James Bible. And then there's William Penn listening to an open-air preacher. And then there's William Penn as an open-air preacher. And he founded Pennsylvania, this state of country or colony of Pennsylvania, under Christianity. In 1689, over across the sea, what was taking place was a Bill of Rights, English Bill of Rights. And number 6, it says this, by causing several good subjects. You see, in England, Everybody's a subject. Here, we're equal to the king. Okay, he said, by causing several good subjects, being Protestants, to be disarmed. At the same time, when Papists were both armed and employed contrary to law. They knew what was going to happen. On number 7, they said that the subjects which are Protestants may have arms for the defense suitable of their conditions as allowed by law. They knew what was happening during the Inquisition when the Papists were coming in and killing them. And they said, we need armament. We need some guns to protect ourselves. Not to get on the offense, but to stay on the defense. The right to protect themselves. This is in the mindset of these colonists. In Virginia at this time, because of this religious liberty that was coming up forth, you know, where the Anglicans were upset because these people were getting saved during this time, they began to persecute the Baptists and the dissenters. They started taxing them, and the Baptists wouldn't pay the tax. And they'd arrest them and throw them in jail. A jail, meaning a jail where they got maybe 3 cells in there, like a one-room building, very small jail. And they'd throw the Baptists in jail. But the people said, we're going to the jail. If the preacher can't come to us, we're going to them. And in the early 1740s, 1750s, James Madison, his father, when James Madison was a child, his father would take him to a county jail and they'd tell the preacher, we're here, preach for us. And he'd preach to them. That's the foundation of James Madison. 30 years later is when he was instrumental in the Constitution of the United States. James Madison. And some of the jailers became tyrants where they would board up the jail so you couldn't see in, couldn't see out. And they would beat the Baptist preachers. And the people would still come to the jail. And they would knock on that wood and they'd say, we're here. And he'd preach to them. This is a great awakening that we had in this country. Patrick Henry, he saw this. Patrick Henry was a Presbyterian. He did not approve of this. And he would bail out the Baptists out of jail. And then he would also defend them in court. And when he became the very first governor of Virginia, a bunch of Baptists wrote a letter to him thanking God that God put him in that position. What heritage we have in our country. Thomas Jefferson's aunt, she attended a local Baptist church in his area. Now, we know Thomas Jefferson has been known as a deist, but yet he visited that Baptist church in the area, and the pastor asked Thomas Jefferson, what do you think of our church and how we run the church? And he said, the polity of your church is one of the freest that I've ever seen. And that was the basis for the constitution of this land. In 1700, there's a man named Stuart Robertson who found that in Virginia there were only 2 Presbyterian churches and 55 Episcopal churches. In 1760, there were 5 Baptist churches, 33 Presbyterian, and 95 Episcopal churches. 6 years later, there were 90 Baptist churches, 86 Presbyterian, and 123 Episcopal churches. And it was said that practically the Baptists controlled the larger number of white Virginians whom they led directly into what was called the Revolution, for to a man they were in favor of it. Boy, we're not told this in history class, are we? In 1774, there was a Quebec Act passed in England, and this established Roman Catholicism to be the established religion in the Quebec province, which was just north of these colonies, and they knew what was going to happen. That was 1774. And in 1776, they realized what was going to happen. Well, in 1776, here's what was said. For they, the colonial leaders, saw, while our civil liberties were openly threatened, our religious shook, after taking away the liberty of taxing ourselves and breaking in upon our charters, they feared the breaking in upon the toleration, the taking away of liberty to choose our own ministers, and then imposing whom they, Parliament, pleased upon us for spiritual guides, largely taxing us to support the pride and vanity of the Nicaean bishops, and it may be by and by making us tributary to the See of Rome or Pope. That's what they were fleeing for. That was they feared. They feared that. During this great awakening, there were no gadgets, there were no gimmicks, there's no advertisement, there was no organizational machine, there's no contemporary or rock music, there was no busing people to one location. It was all word of mouth where God's Spirit was moving in this country. And the satanic opposition was way alert to these things. Patrick Henry noticed this. Thomas Jefferson did. James Madison learned these things. George Washington got saved and got baptized by Pastor John Gano as he watched the Baptist militiamen and the Baptist chaplains during that war of self-defense. How can these people be so revived and rebel against their political entity? They didn't rebel. They did what a Christian is supposed to do. What did Daniel do when he got under authority and the authority was trying to force him to eat the king's meat? What did Daniel do? He appealed. In a legal world, that's called redress of grievances. You redress your grievance. You write your grievance and you let them know your disapproval of the abuse. Please back off. And these colonists, time and time again, appealed to King George, said, "We want to be loyal subjects. We want to be loyal subjects. Please back off of these extreme taxation that you're throwing at us. Please take these soldiers out of quarter, out of our area." And they were begging that, as a Christian is supposed to do. You see, this is what they said in 1776 at this time. "Whereas His Britannic Majesty, in conjunction with the Lords and Commons of Great Britain, has by a late act of Parliament." Okay, what is that? Late act of Parliament. There was an act that was signed in late December of 1775. Now, in our day, man, we get instantaneous news. When something took place across that pond in December of 1775, it did not filter into the colonies until late February of 1776. What happened? In the late 1775, the colonists signed a petition called the Olive Branch Petition. In late 70s, and this was sent to the king. An ambassador took it. I don't know, it might have been Ben Franklin that took it to the king. And they were appealing to the king, said, "We want to be loyal subjects. Please back off of this excessive taxation." He refused to look at the document. So what did they do? They published it in the newspaper. So everybody in England could read their request, is what they did. It was ignored. The king threw a hissy fit, and they put up what's called a prohibitory act. This is what historians don't tell us about. The prohibitory act was an act by King George that states the colonies are in rebellion, they are thrown away, they are no longer under me, I'm going to hire German mercenaries to attack them, which is what he did. And in February of 1776, they said, "What do we do? We're no longer under his protection. What do we do as a people?" In May of 1776, Continental Congress met and said that the king has excluded the inhabitants of the United Colonies from the protection of the crown. We're out. We're gone. We're dead. He no longer wants us. What do we do? Thomas Paine published Common Sense in January 10th, 1776. In late February, John Adams read that prohibitory act and he said, "We are no longer the king's subjects. He is now going to attack us. What do we do?" In March, South Carolina adopted the new constitution. In April, North Carolina adopted and voted for independence. In May, this is when the Continental Congress said we have to recommend state governments. In Virginia, June 29th, 1776, here's what it closes out with. By answering our repeated petitions for redress with a repetition of injuries. They said, we kept appealing, and they kept throwing more and more on us. And finally, by abandoning the helm of government and declaring us out of his allegiance and protection, by which several acts of misrule, the government of this country, as formerly exercised under the crown of Great Britain, is totally dissolved. It wasn't a revolution. They didn't have a choice in the matter. But when the king realized what he did, then they started coming after the war. And what did the colonists do? They had to protect themselves. Self-defense. It is a just and common war. It was a war of self-defense. And King George called it a Presbyterian rebellion. Now he's the one that threw them off. He threw them off totally, is what the king did. They didn't have a choice in the matter. And at the local churches, that's where they housed the weaponry. That's where they housed the books. So the people were very appraised of the knowledge of law. And that's who the soldiers started going after, the churches. And the Baptists became chaplains during this time. And boy, if you read some of the history of America, of that war, you'll be amazed. How did we win? How did those men win? It was practically impossible. But they had a motto. You know what their motto was? No king but King Jesus. You see, Israel, God chose Israel, but those colonists chose God because of that great awakening they had in 1740 to 1780s. Then there was another great awakening in the 1800s that brought in all this spirituality in our country. And if a person wants to read these original documents, I'll read some of the original documents of the constitutions of those days. Delaware, we'll put them at the top because it's one of the first, it's the first state in the colonies that established a state. Article 22. If a person is voted into office in Delaware at that time, they had to take an oath and sign it. And here's the oath. They had to say, every person who shall be chosen member of either house or appointed to any office or place of trust shall make and subscribe the following declaration. I, their name, do profess faith in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Man, a lot of preachers couldn't even sign that one today. Pennsylvania, here's what they had in there, section 10. And each member, before he takes seat, shall make and subscribe the following declaration. I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked, and I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Boy, if they signed that before last year's election, it would have not been stolen. Massachusetts. I do declare that I believe the Christian religion and have firm persuasion of its truth. North Carolina, no person shall deny the being of God and the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority either of the Old and New Testaments. South Carolina wrote the first constitution. How did they start it off? We as deists are a secular nation, and we need to Article number 38, the Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed and is hereby constituted and declared to be the established religion of this state. that all denominations of Christian Protestants in this state, deeming themselves peaceably and faithfully, shall enjoy equal religious and civil privileges. Why weren't we told these things? Somebody's hiding this. In 1782, 6 years after the Declaration of Independence, before the Constitution was even put in writing, the people got together and they wanted a Bible published for this country. This is a replica of it. It's published by Robert Etkin. You can find it online. 1782. It's a King James Bible. And the reason why God has blessed this country is because of that book. And because the churches are fleeing this book, if the churches get back to this book, we might have awakening, a great awakening. But I'm not holding my breath on it, because the Bible prophecy of Laodicea. This is the book why God blessed our country. In closing, I'd like Jen to come, and we're going to sing though one stanza of God Bless America as a prayer. As a prayer, not as a demand, where people are demanding God to bless America. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But we'll pray and ask God to bless America and then do our part by getting in the old book. Shall we stand, please? God bless America. Let